Hey everyone, this is Nick. Thanks for joining us for the Circuit Riders Podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions community here in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. This podcast is from Monday nights, our local community gathering. If you want to be a part of it and you live in the Southern California area, you are invited. Or if you don't live here but you want to join us online at crmovement.com/gatherings. Hope you enjoy the message.
Well, tonight, I'm excited because we ended our series last week on the Beatitudes, and now we're headed into a new series for the next month or maybe 2 months. I don't know. We might get too excited. But we're not changing the subject. We're talking about Jesus. Now, we're going to, hey, surprise. Some of you want me to talk about like other things in the Old Testament. Zach's been asking me to do a series on just Samson. How many know who Samson is? Someone asked me last week where VeggieTales is in the Bible. I'm totally joking. That would be crazy. But we're keeping the subject on Jesus, and we're going to look at the actions of Jesus. Now, this is relevant. I'm going to get into the action part for a moment, but we have to back up the car for a moment and start somewhere a little bit earlier. Tonight, I actually want to zoom in. I want to talk about authenticity. Because authenticity has everything to do with what we're about to see over the next number of days. Because there are a lot of sermon series I've been a part where all I hear is a checklist. How many of you ever been a part of a sermon series and you just feel like a loser every week? You're just like, wow, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, should do that, try to do that. And you live in this perpetual feeling of, I should be this, but this is what I am. And you don't live in real authenticity. I think as Christians, sometimes we struggle with authenticity. Like how many of you are actually honest when someone says, do you need prayer? Who here is one of those kinds of people that takes 2, 3, 4 times asking how you're doing for you to actually say how you're doing? How you doing, bro? Good. No, how you doing, bro? Good, bro, good. Come on, man, be honest with me. How you doing? Good. Man, everything's falling apart right now. I got no money. How many of you struggle with this sense of like, you want to be the real thing, you want to be authentic, but it's a little bit more difficult than we make it out to seem. Not only that, but I think we live in an era where authenticity is all the rage, but is also so rare. How many of you have legitimately found that like Instagram channel, they reel you in with the real? You're like, I could live in Bali. I could make $20,000 a day by breathing in Bali. I could sell an online book that I made with ChatGPT and be a billionaire. Right, you take the course only to realize it leads you to a new course, only to realize until it's a new course and you realize that guy's not making money off of digital books, he's just making money off of selling you a course about making digital books. And you're like, oh man, it's not real. I mean, I don't know if this is you now. I mean, I get like anxiety when I read the news now. The taglines, the headlines are so crazy. I remember just seeing a headline the other day, new world record smashed. Well, it was like an ultra marathon where they were running like for 25 hours and the smashed record was, the new record was 20 minutes faster. I wouldn't say that like they demolished the record. It was just 20 minutes over a 26 hour span. I mean, even on social media, there are real moments where I have watched something only to realize it was AI. There are moments I've watched a speech, I go, I can't believe they said that, only to see, oh, this is flagged, this is not the real thing, to go over to the real thing. Even worse, have you ever done this? I know no one's done this, only I've done this. It's embarrassing, but I'm gonna go there. I have once or twice in my long 33-year-old life, way in the distant past, clicked on some person that is really famous article that they did something controversial, clicked on the article, read it, carried offense for 2 days, like, can you believe what my hero did, only to see it on Snopes that it was written by AI and disinformation and not even real. This is the world that we're living in. Who can you trust? Where can you put your trust? And that's why in an age of inauthenticity, those who will rise with real authenticity will stand out and have a voice and be able to speak into the generation like no other thing. Like, I'm telling you, isn't it refreshing to be around authenticity, even bad authenticity? Like, even someone who's like no disconnect between their beliefs and their actions, even if they're bad. Like, I remember going into college as my freshman dorm, and there was this one guy who had a Christian college, and he just made it real clear from the very beginning of our relationship that he was at Christian college not for Christian reasons. And you know what? I appreciated that for some strange reason. I just was thankful that he leveled with me versus the guy over there who's playing church but living like the world. There's something so exhausting in being inauthentic, and there's something so exhausting about being around inauthentic people. And there's something so refreshing, even if it's wrong, that they're at least authentic. I was looking at this from a psychological perspective of like, why are the reasons that we're drawn to somebody authentic? Number one, it's because we trust them. That even if we maybe don't trust some aspects of them, we have more trust in them because at least we actually know what they're thinking. Like, how many of you have that friend? You keep them around. They insult you and say something crazy every three or four times you hang out, but you know they'll always be honest. They offend you half the time, but they are so honest, you also love them. And you know they'll do anything for you. You trust them. There's something powerful when your beliefs and your actions are aligned. Number two, it takes courage to be authentic. And we're all drawn to courage. A lot of us don't want to be the first one up, but when you see someone step forward, something is inspired inside of you. Like how many of you ever just want to, I don't know if you've ever done this, how many here have been on like a sports movie marathon before besides me? Remember the Titans, Miracles, just like three or four or five Rocky movies, and just every night you're just getting pumped, you're getting stoked. How many of you have done a fake Rocky dance in your house, airboxing by yourself because you got so stoked up, no one's around, and you vowed for yourself to be a boxer? It never happened, but that night, you were a boxer. I remember watching the Rocky movie one time and getting so pumped. I was airboxing in my house, and I punched the wall, and I hit the corner so bad it took a chunk out of my hand. I still have the scar today, right? There's something contagious about courage. And finally, I think we're all drawn to unique people. Like, I think we're all afraid to be too unique, but it's so fun to be around someone who's unique. I remember staying with a dentist one time. I was in United Kingdom, and I was like, you know, chilling at the house, and I was learning about British stuff. We were staying there. I was working on a project, and he was a dentist, and I was like, that's cool. But then he pulled out his phone and he started showing me all these photos of the teeth he's working on. And it was pretty odd, to be honest. I was like, it kind of was grossing me out. But he started to get into like the anatomy, what was inside of a tooth, and like showing me where he was drilling. But it was so unique. I kind of was like, yo, respect. I never had respect for a dentist like this before, but that's awesome, bro. There's something powerful when you just own who you are. You're proud of who you are. It's the kid that's still playing Pikachu. You know what I'm talking about? In like middle school. And he's just out there in the playground playing pretend by himself, going with his buddies. You don't want to be him, but you do want to be him. Is this anybody else besides me? There's something that all of us long to be authentic. But the problem is that the world gives us a counter-narrative that if we follow it, you'll never find your authentic self. You'll never actually become authentic. For the world, finding your authenticity is just that. It's about going on a journey to find it. It's like literally every rom-com. It's like so many movies and so many people in Southern California, specifically if you cross the LA border. That was harsh, but true. And they're down here. They're everywhere. People going on a journey to find themselves. I can't tell you how many friends, and there's no hate. Like, I love Vans, live in it if you want. But it wasn't for a love of the outdoors that they're just on a journey to figure out why they're alive. And they just feel like, man, that diesel van and them, if they drive to enough national parks, they're going to find themselves there. Like their self is waiting for them in the center of the Grand Canyon. That's a great Subaru commercial, but it's not real. Now, there's other people too. Like, I don't know if you've ever done this. Like, try to get more serious. You know, try to, like, take life more serious. And I just remember, sorry, I was just thinking about this because I've tried so many dumb things in my life trying to become and figure out who I am and do what I'm doing. But I remember talking to one of my friends who was, I wouldn't say very spiritual. Like, I wouldn't say that really there was anything spiritual at all about him. And he's like, I meditate now. And I was like, oh, wow. Like what happens? And he didn't really know, and I didn't really know, and I don't think it was really working. I think he was just sitting there for like 5 minutes listening to the affirming prayers or whatever is going on. He was trying to manifest something, but I don't think he manifested anything but more confusion. It seems like the more that we try to go find ourselves, look within ourselves, the more I just see our generation get confused. It's like the journey just leads to another sequel. I'm like, oh, no, don't. The first movie, dude, don't. No. Okay. Wow. All right. Second movie. Third movie. Fourth movie. And you think that this is just restricted to youth. I can't tell you how many people I've met in their older age. They're in their 50s and their 60s, and they still don't really know why they're here. They still don't really know why they operate the way they do. And in fact, if you track their life, what they'll look like is they'll look like an amalgam of the friends they were around. They'll look like their workplace. You don't really see this authentic hero's journey or something like, wow, they were true to themselves here and they ended up true to themselves there and they were this epic individualistic visionary. They looked like whatever they were around from place to place to place. And I know we all laughing and saying it's stupid, but we all kind of try to do that. Like I try to do that. And we can even try to do that in prayer. We can try to do that in Christian ways where we try to go and I'm just going to go and just to the beach. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to journal. I'm bringing 6 Sharpies and I'm not going to stop journaling until I know the reason why I'm on this planet. And you head down to the journal and you journal as long as you can and your hand is cramping. But you still have no clarity. It's because the biblical idea of finding your authentic self is not an alteration of the modern narrative. It's completely different. You actually find your most authentic self by surrendering, not finding. Look at your neighbor and say, surrender. We got to get a little bit biblical for a moment, a little bit technical for a moment, but I think all of us can track along. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. How you become something is based on what you worship. Whatever you most desire, whatever you most value, whatever you most esteem, you will become like. Like, does this ever happen to you? Like, I get, like, new heroes, like, new things or hobbies I want to do, and I just, like, binge all their podcasts. Anyone else a podcast binger in here besides me? Like, research maniac, Wikipedia is the first step, then it's like, you're on Reddit, and you're just getting the origin story of that person being inspired. And we can't help it. Even if we don't try, I can tell if someone's been listening to an Andrew Huberman podcast. We start to virtue signal our heroes. Like, I did it the other day. Like, literally, I got a cold, an ice bath for my house. And now, like, I'm an ice bath expert. I'm like, you ever ice bathed? Incredible recovery. Your blood just does stuff, and you live forever. Check out this Andrew Huberman podcast. Like, right? Whatever we think is the new thing, whatever we value begins to shape who we are. And I think we like to think that we're not influenceable. Like we think, try to think that like I'm just an autonomous person who's not influenced by my surroundings. No, you are very influenced by what you value. See, like part of the danger of pornography is not just that it's a sin or it's a lust. It's something so much deeper. It's that when you give your heart to that deformed form of love, it begins to shape you. And what you're worried about is quitting, and what I'm worried about is what it's going to do to your future relationship. You're worried about dealing with your momentary moment of shame in your cycle. What I'm worried about is what it's going to happen in your marriage. So this is why some things are dangerous. This is why some things the Bible's like, stay far away, because if you touch this, it will begin to form you. Like, you cannot tell me that you can look at pornography and not start seeing people more like objects. There's just no way you can do it. You're not strong enough for that. I don't believe you for one moment if you try to tell me it doesn't affect you. It does affect you. It's because there's this idea that we were created in the image of God. We were created to be imagers or reflectors. In some ways, we were created, our true purpose is like a mirror. God's glory, our life like a mirror, and as we reflect his glory back to him, as we live like him and we value him and we live his values, we start to become our true self. But we think that we're not this influenceable thing that's made for worship. We give ourselves to all kinds of deformed looking worship. J.K. Beale says this: what people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration. See, right now, all of us are revering something. It could be a person, it could be a belief. I don't know exactly what that thing you are revering, but I want you to know that you're becoming like it. Now, in the Old Testament, it was a lot easier to kind of identify if you were moving in idolatry. Right, I don't think any of you are going home tonight and are debating giving up worshiping a wooden rhinoceros in your room. Rhinoceros God, I come before you. No, right, that's not, I'm hoping at least, none of you, right? We have a weird version in California, crystals. I do not know how that guy, man, that guy's an expert marketer. That's crazy. There's power in the rock. What? Yes. Wear the rock, be the rock. I don't know what is going on. Like, I made those in science class. Anyway, I don't know what's happening with that. So outside of that one example of worshiping the crystals, most of us don't worship physical objects. We can't relate to like, well, Nick, I'm not worshiping this foreign god that looks like a dolphin in my house. I don't understand how, what are you saying, worship God? I don't worship other idols. I'm not becoming like other idols. No, the modern version of idols are our beliefs. The modern version of idols are our values. And as we worship those values and esteem those values as the number one thing in our life, those things begin to shape us. For example, let's look at this for a moment. I think this is a pretty good, this is my best version of like a be authentic commercial. Here are the four principles that I put in there. Be truly unique. Embrace yourself as you are. Live life on your terms. And make no apology for it. That right there, I feel like is the authenticity message of our generation. And you're like, Nick, what do you mean? Like, if I love this or I relate to this or I want to be this, how would that affect me in any way? Here's the problem, is if you make the preeminent value in your life that you need to be unique, that will filter every decision you will make. And it might lead to a couple great beginning creative decisions, some fancy wardrobes, but if you trail out, if your number one desire is to be unique and you live 20 years, where do you become? If your number one value in life is to be happy. Right now, it may be serving you really well. Because you're like, I'm happy right now. I'm making good decisions. I'm doing this. But the problem is even if it's working right now, what happens 20 years later? When you start going through the difficulty at the beginning of your marriage, or you start getting really stretched as a person with two kids in the house, or someone at work, or your business partner, or your job falls apart, or your idea doesn't work out, where does that value begin to shape you? See, whatever we most value, whatever we worship, not what we say we worship, but where our affections of our heart is, begins to shape us. And the problem with the world's narrative is they're great at casting a great beginning, but they have horrible endings. They're great at telling you and showing you a good time for the first day. But if you stay for a week and you stay for a month, especially if you stay for 10 years, all of us will be left in ruin. And this is kind of why it's like, who cares? I'm in my 20s, Nick. What does this matter? And this is what matters. This is why I'm talking about this tonight, is because your 20s are the foundation for the rest of your life. Most of us in this room, you're not thinking about, like, what do I want to be like when I'm 45? What do I want to be like as a dad? You're like, dude, I don't even want to think about kids. I don't even know how to talk to a woman. I don't even know how to talk to myself. This is the big event of my week, is coming to a Monday night. But here's what I want to tell you. When I turned 30, I had a horrible revelation. I felt the exact same. I still feel like a 20-year-old. It doesn't change. I went and talked to my mom. I said, Mom, you're in your 50s. How old do you really feel? You feel like you're in your 50s? Like you're crushing it, got it together? She goes, I feel like I'm still in my 20s. I'm like, do you know like what you're doing all the time? No. What, in your 50s, you still don't have it all figured out? No. See, what you don't realize is that your 20s make way for your 30s. And your 30s make way for your 40s. And your 40s make way for your 50s. And every single one of those decades, more and more time is going to be asked of you, and you won't have the flexibility to reflect and make intentional decisions like you can right now in this moment of your life. Do you think I have as much time to reflect with a little son at home? No, sirree. Let me give you the last 2 days of my life. Woke up at 6 a.m. My son, like he had four coffees. He was pumped out of his mind. He has injuries all over his head from bashing his head on the cement, on stairs, on play toys. And he was unscathed and did not learn a lesson not to do anything again. It was like a challenge to him to do it again and try again. So from 6 a.m., I am on like lifeguard, security, hospital patrol. I literally told my wife yesterday, we're buying him a helmet. This kid is going to be the helmet kid. He comes over the side of the bed and he goes, da-da, da-da. Starts hitting my bed. We get up, we go out, we put a song on. Right now, what's real big is apples and bananas. I like to eat apples and bananas. Okay, pause. Listen, it's a great song. It's a great song, but not at 6:20 in the morning. And I sit in my chair, I drink my coffee, and I have no off time until 8 p.m. But then I'm married. I talk to my wife. I speak with her for a couple of hours. We debrief our day. We connect. I work on our relationship. But wait, I'm in school. It's 10 o'clock at night. I'd like to go to bed. My homework would like to be done. It's due technically this upcoming Friday. I may or may not be 6 to 8 weeks behind. So then my life looked like listening to audiobooks of all my coursework from about 10 o'clock to 3 o'clock on Friday and 10 o'clock to 2 a.m. last night, with a wonderful wake-up time at 6 a.m. with apples and banana with my favorite man, Cal. I love my life. I literally love my life. I'm in the best season. But what I want to say, though, is that my season is not the same as when I was in my 20s. Right now, if I wanted to make a radical shift in how I was going to live, it takes so much more effort. Because you don't understand that your life gains momentum. And whatever direction the momentum is hauling, You're going to have to work to stop that momentum and restart the momentum into another place. All of us in this room, this is the moment to actually go, you know what? I don't want to wait until I'm 20, 30, or 30, 40, 50 years old to start living authentically. I want to take Jesus more serious later. Because Jesus is after your whole heart right now. And the problem is you can't fake worship. You can fake worshiping, like in a service. How many ever worship when you literally felt nothing? And you try to go extra crazy to see if it like kickstarted the engine, you know what I'm talking about? I will be spiritual. I will follow Jesus. Like, I don't sing very good, so you're just giving it all you got. But the problem is you can't fake what you worship. Even when you try so hard, we sound so bad. You ever faked being in love with Jesus and giving Christian answers? So weird, isn't it? We even use weird words. We act like someone who doesn't know what they're talking about because we don't know what we're talking about. What's God doing in your life? He's doing a lot. He's moving. I'm really in a season. What's that season about? It's seasons, probably. I'm not sure exactly how to narrow it down. He's really working on my heart. We're on a journey, walking together, really. And he's with me day by day, moment by moment. He's with me, and I'm with him. It's Jesus. I go to church, yeah. Yeah, it's going good. Does that sound like someone who's in love and worshiping someone? Like if you ask me, what are your favorite things about Emily? You know, we're married, and married for a few years, actually. And, you know, she's a woman, and she's a woman. She likes when I hold her hand. That's a big, big one. Always hold a woman's hand. You know, you start giving weird advice. Like, that happens when you don't know what you're talking about. You can't fake worship. You can't fake valuing something you don't really value. And so much of the disconnectedness in our life with God comes down to that we're doing all the actions, but we have or lack the heart, or we have the heart, but there's no real action. But it's when those two come into alignment, authenticity appears. When what you say you value is shown in your life, something so powerful happens, joy. A double-minded person is frustrating to pick to go for dinner. I love that notebook meme. Like, what do you want? Like asking where to go to dinner. How many of you honestly never know what you want for dinner, but you know what you don't want for dinner? How many of you in that? Yeah. What do you want? Okay, we're going to Chipotle. No, I hate Chipotle. All right, we'll do Chick-fil-A. It's Sunday. It's always Sunday. Why is it always Sunday? And I think that's the question for all of us. What do we want? And it's hard to fake being in love. Have you ever stayed in a relationship too long and you had to fake it? Got into the holiday seasons, didn't want to break someone's heart over Christmas. Merry Christmas, it's so special to be with you. And you're just like, man, yeah. Ho, 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 Merry Christmas, love you, Ida. And you're like, whoa, I say I love you. Oh, man, I don't love you. Wait, hold on, sorry. But I think this is exactly where we have to start, is honesty. See, Jesus can work with honesty. It's where we started our last sermon series, The Poor in Spirit. See, Jesus is not expecting from you to muster up a love. You can't love him first. Where you respond to his love, he loves you first. Can I tell you how many moments in my life I've said, Jesus, I feel dry. I don't have real love for you. I feel like things are, I'm just living in the motions. Literally, Jesus, please come and refresh my heart. And I cry out to him for new desire and new love for Jesus. And guess what happens? He shows up. This is not about striving more. This is about being with Jesus more. This is not about doing more. This is about asking of him more. And as we begin to look at Jesus, something so powerful begins to happen. Tim Keller, he talks about this all the time. There's a paraphrase of something he always says. The gospel doesn't make us less ourselves. It makes us more ourselves. Through Christ, we become the true selves God intended us to be, shedding false identities imposed by sin and the world and embracing our unique God-given identity. See, in Jesus, sometimes we get afraid around religion that if we surrender everything, we lose all our freedom. I'm just going to be conformed to everyone else. I'm going to be that Christian guy. I remember one time being in a training deal. And I was just getting some reactions from the room and talking about Jesus and preaching the gospel. And someone raised their hand and I asked, does anyone have any reactions or comments or questions? And someone said, yeah, I got something to say. I was like, all right, that's always kind of a little wild when someone's, I got something to say, like, buckle up, here we go. And my friend said, don't you go to this thing. And basically, in essence, they said, don't become one of those Christian robots who have all the talk tracks. What were they saying? They're saying, don't go to this Christian thing and become this inauthentic version of you. But see, what that person didn't understand, what the friend didn't understand, is that by embracing Jesus, you become who you're supposed to become. See, the problem with all this narrative of embracing yourself and accepting yourself is that right now ourselves are marred with sin. That narrative is like telling someone who's covered in mud, head out to the mud pit and wrestle around in there, and finally you'll be clean. It doesn't work. It's only when we come to Jesus and we say, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my old self. I'm tired of the way I used to live. I don't want that anymore. I want a new self. All of a sudden, that new self is the restoration of your original design. See, Jesus has an original intention for every single person in this room. Did you know that? He has an original intention for your life. Jesus has zero confusion over who you are. He made you. Like if you asked Jesus, who is this? He would rattle off the most profound description of who you are and who he made you to be. And not just like general personality test. He has a vision for who you will be as a dad, as a mom, as a wife, as a husband, as a friend, as a missionary, as a business person, as a teacher, as a politician. He knows who you are and he has zero confusion. But so much of the time we're out there trying to find who we are when Jesus is inviting, if you just surrender to me, I will show you who you are. Because we are that reflector, we know ourselves when we know God. You can only know yourself in relationship to God because you were created by God and for God. You are a creation. And that's why there's so much confusion. We tell people you can be anything you want to be. I mean, you can, but should you? Like, I'm all for the American dream, maximizing. I'm in it. I do it. I love it. But at the same time, Jesus has an original intention. Have you ever wondered that all the disruptions in your life are not Jesus and not punishing you and angry at you, but he's trying to stop you from saying, hey, you've adopted this false identity. It's not who you are. You think this is what you want right now, but trust me, 20 years, you won't. Break up with that girl. Break up with that guy. That's not a legacy relationship. That's just compromise. But I can save it, Nick. Well, maybe just stop for a moment and surrender to Jesus. He can maybe save it. I'm not sure you can. See, because all of us in this room, the reason why it's so hard to trust Jesus is the entryway to the world is indulge yourself. And the entryway to Jesus' plan for your authentic self is dying to yourself. Because it looks like death. Like if we're all honest. So Jesus, you're telling me to give up all these things that have been making me happy, that have been giving me identity with all my friendship group. You're asking me to walk away from that. Yes. I may have to walk away from this set of relationships, 100%. You're calling me to believe your truth, not my version of your truth, but you're asking me, you're telling me I need to believe you 100%. Yes. So I'm surrendering my thought life to you. Yes. Surrendering my friendship life to you. Yes. Surrendering my relationships, my future, my career. Well, at least I have my time. No, I want your time too. What about fun stuff? Well, I want you to serve. It will be fun. Serving? I mean, I know it's supposed to be fun, but Lord, it's not that fun. And by the way, I want you to be with me in the scriptures, and I want you to pray, and I want you to worship, and I want you to hang out with other believers, and I want you to go out and preach the gospel. And all of a sudden, you start going, God, that's not a part-time gig. That's a full-time gig. You ever sign up for Jesus, like Jesus, think you could just kind of Uber Eats when you want? You know what I'm talking about? Like, I need a few extra bucks. I'm going to roll with Jesus week because I need some encouragement. No, following Jesus is a full-time thing. And there's something in us that loves control. There's something in us that loves to be able to indulge on command. And giving up control and giving up the things that used to comfort us is quite the leap. But Jesus says that, hey, if you lose your life, you'll find it. And you know what? It's so crazy. It doesn't help you not be afraid. Like, have you ever, anyone else scared of roller coasters? Like, anyone else? Like, I hate roller coasters. Like, California Adventure is my X Game sports over there. Like, the Incredicoaster, that's as scary as it gets right there for me. Like, Six Flags is like purgatory to me. I have no idea why y'all would put yourself through that kind of torment. Going down those kind of drops while it's spinning you, while you're spinning on the coaster, literally sounds like a scary horror movie. And then they do have the scary horror movie stuff in there, right? Where zombies are chasing you around while you're afraid to death. That place, man, it's probably the closest thing to hell on earth for me. But I remember being in line for the Incredicoaster. And I was afraid, a full-grown man afraid. Nervously, kind of just jittery. You ever get just jittery when you're nervous? And I'm literally talking to my mom as a grown man, like, Mom, what do you think? It's long line. Is it worth it? Think it's going to be good? Think I should stay on this? You think we should do it? What are you thinking? Should I jump in it? Should I not jump on it? And finally, it was just too late. I had too big of an ego to get out of the line. Now I'm strapped. Now it's launching me up there. My stomach is coming out of my throat. I'm flying upside down. The picture thing is coming. I'm like, I gotta look cool at least for this. Trying to smile, looked weird, was blinking. Dang it. And then come off the end, and I kind of low-key liked it. This is surrender to Jesus. It's the cold plunge. Denial of self. Seriously, Lord? Yep. Out of the cold plunge. Man, the first time you do a cold plunge. I know I'm on this right now, but I'm telling you, you do feel like Superman. You feel so good. I just dunk and then just come up like it's a movie, like I'm here. No one's in my backyard. It's me and myself. Because it's when we lose our life, we find our life. So the reason why I'm touching on this is because the generation needs an authentic Christian generation. Almost 9 out of 10 Americans say that they believe the church is hypocritical. One of the number one reasons that people who don't believe in Jesus and don't have faith in Jesus in Gen Z believe that that Christianity is inauthentic and their experience at church is not an authentic one. I think we can relate to this. Like, I know that people diss the church, and I'm not dissing the church. There's so many amazing things happen in the church, and every place is full of brokenness, and no church is a perfect church, and it's like every pastor says it, right? Because you're in it, right? So we all know that we bring a measure of hypocrisy because we're not perfect. But I do want to just hear the generation for a moment. I want to hear out their accusation for a moment, because that many people can't be wrong. Like, everybody can't feel that way at the same time. And I think it's because we do meet Christians who say that they're Christians, but their life does not look like Jesus. And man, when you meet someone who looks like Jesus, it is the most refreshing experience. Because if you hang around Jesus, and if you worship him and value him, and you make him your number one hero, and you start to emulate him, do you know what happens? You become loving. You become really, really loving. You're full of truth, can't have love without truth, 100%, but you also become so full of compassion and love. Have you ever met an old person who loves Jesus so much and their eyes are different? They look different. When they listen to you, it's like they're listening into your soul. Like some people, you have no conscience when you lie, but you don't lie to that grandma. Like, don't lie to her. Because there's something so special about that woman. See, I think if everybody looked like that, we'd have a different state of Christianity in America. If we met people who were full of an ambition to align their belief in Jesus with their actions, can you imagine just what Orange County would look like? You would know that you met a Christian. You would know when, oh man, that coach has got to be a Christian. Because he cares way too much about those players. Whoa, dude, that mechanic, he put some free stuff in my car. Dude, are you a Christian? Right, there's something that Christianity looks like. I don't want to just do a sermon series about look at all these different things that Jesus did and now go, okay, he evangelized, you go evangelize. He had compassion, you go have compassion. Because just intention is not enough for you to become like Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see what he's doing and fall in love. And go, that's everything my heart has been longing for. That's everything I've been looking for in life. And I want it to dawn on you that that longing is God's invitation for you to experience him. That longing is an invitation to not just grow in your knowledge about God, but to become like Jesus. Nothing more fulfilling than becoming like Jesus. Me and my wife, we do kind of these life check moments. Like, hey, we doing good in life? Like, we like where we are right now? Is this kind of crazy? And sometimes we feel crazy because, like, we live by faith. We're in this missions movement, and we got so many things going on. But over the weekend, we just did one of these, and my wife came in from a walk, and she's like, I was praying. I love our life, Nick. We get to live with Jesus on the forefront of what he's doing in a generation. We need to be so thankful that we get to live like this. It was nothing about stuff. It was nothing about finances. It was nothing even about relationships in our life. It was nothing about our friendships. It was nothing about vacations or experiences. It was the fact that we have found our life in Jesus, having gotten obsessed with becoming like him. There is nothing more fulfilling than ending a year and looking back and saying, I'm more like Jesus now. I'm telling you, there's no better feeling than looking back and saying, I'm actually more patient now and more loving. I'm more forgiving and more kind. I put my ego to death so many times this year. My defensive lawyer, I retired him. He doesn't show up in every conversation, maybe once in a while, but we retire him again. There's nothing better than one day, my kids, hopefully, my prayer, absolutely in love with Jesus. And them saying, because what my dad was in private, he was in public. Don't you want this to be your testimony? Not that we prayed before dinner and we tried not to look at porn and we felt bad if we watched radar movies and we only smoked weed a couple times a year when family was around and we only got a little sloshed around celebrations and holidays. But really, all your Christianity is trying to be a little bit less bad, but nothing real. We have dumbed down so much of Christianity about just not trying to do a few bad things when Jesus is inviting you to something so much more real. The world's longing for this. What would happen if everything in your life became spiritual? What if you let Jesus actually integrate into every portion of your life? What if your relationships were spiritual and Jesus was the center of your relationships, your finances, your family, your job, your future, your mental health? What would happen if you go, Jesus, you're the Lord over all these areas? Before we jump into this series, tonight we got to make that decision to walk in our most authentic self by fully surrendering to Jesus. There's a passage of scripture in Matthew 7. It's the verses before the verses that Derek preached on last night. And I feel like there's three quick things that we have to walk away from if we're to embrace our authenticity. Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. This is what it says. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. Good tree can't produce the bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, drive out demons in your name, and do many miracles in your name? Then I will announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Wow, that was a lot. We got a narrow road. We got good fruit, bad fruit. And now we got guys saying, Lord, Lord, and they're not making it to heaven. Here are the points. Number one, what is Jesus getting out here? He's setting up that you need to build your life on his values, the firm foundation. Here's what he's getting at. Number one, you cannot live a compartmentalized life. My question for you, is your life compartmentalized? Arthur Katz says it this way, our tendency is not to see our lives as a seamless whole, but rather as a patchwork of discrete fragments. We tend to compartmentalize everything. We live as if our health, both mental and physical, our faith, our doctrines, our relationships, all existed in distinct spheres, each with its own rules and regulations, quite isolated from and unrelated to each other. Is your life authentic from back to front? Is Jesus ruling your relationships? Does Jesus control how you talk? Do you have a different set of rules of how you talk to some people and then can talk to other people? Do you treat these people with kindness but treat your family with contempt? This is called compartmentalizing. We say we're generous with our time, but we're not generous with our finances. Or we're generous with our finances, but we're not generous with our time. There's something so powerful when you go, you know what? I'm done with the compartments. Jesus, you have rule over every part of my life, over every minute of my life, in every setting of my life, you are in charge. And it's not just a prayer at the front, but it's a lived reality. It's a lived reality. Jesus, what would you have me do today? Jesus, what is on your heart for my workplace today? Jesus, what is on your heart for the people in my classroom today? When you begin to live that integrated life, I'm telling you, something clicks over. The thing is that for a lot of us, we've lived a compartmentalized life and believe that we can have a special deal with God. And I want to tell you, there are no special deals. There's one narrow way, and it's hard. If you want to actually tap into your original design, the pathway is a narrow, hard way. And yes, Jesus is down to journey with us. We talk about that in so many churches and so many places. But Jesus was great with people's growth over time, but he always brought people to a moment. Are you all in or are you all out? His ministry is full of dividing lines. Which road are you choosing? This idea that you can have one foot in Jesus and one foot in the world is something we've made up. It doesn't exist. If you have one foot in the world and one foot with Jesus, let me tell you, both feet are in the world. Revelation tells us that literally if your life is lukewarm, Jesus will spit you out of his mouth. You got to make a decision. And it is a moment of decision. It goes beyond feelings and somebody else can't make it for you. How many times have you tried to make a good decision for your friend? But the problem is when you make a decision for someone, you have to keep making those decisions for someone. That's the hardest thing, is letting someone live with the reactions of their decisions. All of us tonight, that's why your faith cannot be your parents' faith. You cannot be a Christian because your parents will be mad at you that you're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian because you know that a lot of Americans are Christians. You can't be a Christian because your friends are a Christian. You can't be a Christian because it's the cool thing and you got touched with some emotions in a worship service. You have to be a Christian because you chose. Jesus, I'm all in. I see you. You're on the narrow way. That's a big hike, but I'm running after you. There's no turning back. We're burning the boats. Plan B, we're putting in the shredder. We're burning the bridges. I'm running after you. You will never show up into your authentic self that God has designed for you if you're living a double life. The more your mind is double, the more you will be confused. If you are confused all the time, know this, it's because you have a double mind. Confusion is always a mark of rebellion. That's why the Bible calls rebellion the sin of witchcraft. It literally brings confusion on you, like a spell on you. This is why Paul says, what other gospel has bewitched you? That's why some of you tonight, the more that you toe the line, the more your affections are confused. The bigger the open door you bring for the enemy in your life, the spiritual warfare in your life. And if you're this close to Jesus, but you have a wide open door to sin, don't you know that hell is sending their best, that you would never go all in for Jesus? Some of you tonight, you need to put a dividing line in your life and say, you know what? I'm done with double-mindedness. I have been confused. I want to be done with my confusion. I want to be delivered from the power of the enemy, and I want to walk in the truth. Number two, you can't make light of the truth. He warns us about false prophets. Now, he's not talking about the YouTube ministry false prophet guys. Those guys are their own deal. What he's getting at here is there are going to be a lot of people who say a lot of things, and they're going to sound good. But the way you know if someone is legit, their actions, their fruit. I remember meeting someone once, and I loved all their talks. I loved what they believed. And then I met them in person, and I saw their family, and I saw their marriage. And I go, I don't want anything to do with that. Good fruit. Jesus is the one that has guaranteed good fruit. I can't guarantee the latest advice you saw on a podcast is going to help you, but I can guarantee you the words of Jesus, the eternal life found in his words will always lead you to good fruit. Psalm 86:11 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to stay in the fear of your name. So the key is you also have to make the decision that the word of God will be the lamp unto your feet. There can be no competition. Your opinions are not on par with scripture. The only way that you can become your authentic self is you need to let Jesus' words be authentically his. You don't have permission to change them. Why is this important? Because Jesus will offend you. I remember the first time I was offended in scripture. I had a real question. I was stumped. I was like, man, this is not good for Christianity. I can't believe Jesus did this. This has to be a mistake. How many of you ever had that thought before? You're reading the Bible and you go, this has to be a mistake. This cannot be the word of God. But something in me said, you're not seeing it fully. Keep reading. And I started studying the passage and I started understanding the context. And all of a sudden, I was so humbled that the way I was seeing it was wrong. And in its proper context, There was such beauty in what Jesus was doing, and it led me to a place of repentance, saying, God, forgive me for even doubting your words. See, the second place is, as we move forward, is you have to delight in the truth. Do you delight in the truth, or do you compromise with the truth? Do you collaborate with the truth? Do you kind of negotiate with the truth, or you delight in the truth? I know I'm being a bit intense for a moment, but it's because I want you to have this real moment. I want it to be really clear for you. I want you to see all the disclaimers up front. That to experience your truest self, the scripture's got to be real to you. It cannot be verse of the day. It cannot be Bible roulette. What does it have to say? Those words have to be life to you. Jesus, your words, I'm hanging on every word. Love your enemies. It can't be, oh, that's cool. Love your enemies. I got a tattoo that says, love your enemies, the cross. No, dude. It has to be, who do I hate? I need to love them. It's making them real. I remember I just was on Twitter where all bad things begin to happen for me. And in terms of having ungodly emotions. And I remember seeing this whole thread about all these leaders that were falling. I got so mad. I was so frustrated. And I literally remember one night it culminated in my living room. I just go, Lord, I pray judgment on guys that are doing this kind of stuff to your bride. And I felt so vindicated. I felt so righteous in that moment. I felt like I was being a really good Christian in that moment. And I just got reminded of this sermon came to my mind about this pastor who prays for all of his enemies. And Jesus was like, do you love your enemies and pray for your enemies? And right there, I started praying for all those pastors by name and for their families, that their families would make it. See, truth has to win over your heart even when you feel justified. I'm telling you, otherwise you won't survive in this day of Christianity. You'll have a couple good years on a Monday night, but you'll fall away. If you're not Jesus, I hold on to your words. You determine what sexuality is. Jesus, your words determine what a good marriage is. Your words determine how I act. Your words determine my values. I'm telling you, you're in a flash in the pan moment, but it's when you make his words non-negotiable, something happens in your spirit. That's where Ezekiel talks about, is not my word like a hammer that shatters rock? Like a sword that pierces bone and marrow, when you unleash the word of God in your life, nothing is safe. No dysfunction is safe in your life. And the level of freedom that you begin to experience in the hands of the great physician, helping his word go into your heart and overflow, I'm telling you, changes everything. The final thing is you have to stay away from religion. I heard a pastor once say, we're all suckers for religion. I think that's true. I think we make fun of religious people, but they're not religious people. And we go in and out of being authentic and religious. I like earning things. Does anyone else here like earning things? I like earning my apologies. Like seriously, I like earning my apologies. Like this kind of Catholic idea of penance, of like trying to earn something back. It sits right with me sometimes. But Jesus is saying to all of us, I don't need you earning it. I don't need you playing the part. I need you to be real. See, religion is storing up good ideas from the scriptures in your mind and never living them. Or living out actions you don't really believe. And Jesus doesn't want any of them. Isn't it crazy if your heart is far from God? He would rather you just go, God, I'm far from you, than to put on a show that you're with God right now. It moves heart, God's heart more just to say, I'm so far from you. My heart never burns around the scripture. My heart never burns around you, Jesus. I'm dull. I don't have any passion for you. Your thoughts do not consume my thoughts. I barely think about you, Jesus, ever, except if I'm at church. Jesus is more moved by that honesty than he is by our best show. And then Jesus is also, though, zero impressed with our wax on eloquence of being thought leaders with no action. This is my issue. I feel like everybody has something to say, and I feel like Jesus wants us to do something. And when those two alignments come and we break off the bounds of being religious, of playing a part or believing something and never putting it into action, something begins to happen that sets us free. The band can come up, we're going to end, but tonight we had to start in this place. Before we start looking at the actions of Jesus and his heart, I didn't want you to hear it like, oh, I should try to do that, like incorporating a new exercise in your time at the gym. I wanted you to have a moment and go, Jesus, I want that in my life. Jesus, your courage, I want that in my life. Your faith in people, I want that in my life. And I want you to live a life of intention that says, Jesus, I want you to be the number one dominating compass of how I think. The number one presiding value over all other values in my life. And when you step out into living like that, that's what a life of worship looks like. Can I ask you, does your heart burn around Jesus? When is the last time your heart burned around Jesus? The world doesn't need a bunch of Christians who know the right answers and who act nice. The world needs a generation that's burning in love for Jesus. And it's bigger than an emotion. It's bigger than an excited high in a state of worship and ecstasy. It's something so much deeper. It's a deeper decision. It's something that you glory in. It's something that you think of. It starts to take over. It's on your way home from work in the car. And you're processing your day, and there he is, Jesus, and you're processing. And it's your conversation with your friend, and you're having a conversation with them, and all of a sudden, there he is, Jesus just showed up in the conversation again. And now you're in worship, and the first 20 minutes were dry, but then you just felt a little small whisper from the Holy Spirit saying, you're on time, you're where you need to be, I love you. And at the sound of his voice, your heart leaps with joy, saying, I just heard from Jesus. Do you crave Jesus? Do you love him? See, for me, I always felt the pressure to be Christian and walk with Jesus because I was a pastor's kid. And it's a common story, but I miss a lot of the chapters of the rebellious stage. Because I remember I got to 16 years old, my dad came to me and said, Nick, you're a man now. I'm like, yeah, I'm a man. That feels good. 16, 2 years early. Let's do it. I'm a man now. And he goes, literally, he's a pastor of a church. And he goes, you don't need to come to church anymore. You can stay home, hang out, do whatever you want. But because you're a man, you make your own decisions. In that moment, I was so deeply insulted by my dad. I remember looking at him like, I'm not going to church. I will be at church. Since it's my decision, Dad, I'd like to inform you. I will now be at church. But you know why that was so easy? Because my dad was the same person at my house as he was in front of people. In fact, he was better off the stage than even on the stage. He was so deeply loving. My dad one time told me, you can interrupt any meeting I'm in, even if I'm in the middle of preaching, you can interrupt me. And I tested that. I did interrupt him. And you know what? He stopped everything and I became the most important person in that room to him. That's the love of Jesus. That's the love of Jesus. I remember stopping with him and we treated everybody the same. I remember one time there was a homeless guy hiding in the church, scared us half to death. We came around the corner, turned the lights on, bam, there he was, jumped out of nowhere. But it wouldn't matter if it was a wealthy guy or the homeless guy. My dad treated him the exact same. It almost was awkward, like he didn't act like they were going through something tough. He'd be like, what's up, man? How you doing? You doing good? Come on, man. We got to believe, bro. You know Jesus, bro. People be getting saved. It's so fun. It's so fun being around someone who's in love with Jesus, and it's who they are in private and in public. It's so fun. For as much trash as Christians get thrown on them, I will say that everywhere I've gone in my seasons where I've been my most authentic, it's been like a magnet for those who need Jesus. It's like a crazy light that shines from you. That kid I started with at the beginning of my sermon that was like straight up with me that he wasn't with Jesus. I did a Bible study all year. Most of the year, only two people came to it, my roommates. It was such a bad Bible study. I didn't know how to do anything. Didn't know how to preach anything. We just like read a chapter of a book on being a man. I don't remember any of the points. It was so boring, I was bored. And finally, it's the last week of my freshman year, my final Bible study, and for some reason, my entire hall decides to come to it. So here I got dozens of guys in this little dorm room meeting area, and we're going around, and the guy that was the most opposed to Jesus speaks last. And he goes, I just want to say this, Nick. I know it's hard to tell, but all year I've been envious of you. You have something. This relationship with Jesus, it's real. I want that in my life. See, this is what happens when you fully embrace Jesus and allow him to unleash your original design. And then you live that in private and in public. I'm telling you, the world is so drawn to it. It's why they were wanting to be around Jesus. He was so honest. He was so real. He was so loving. The private version was better than the public one. The closer you got to him, the more legit he was. The more loving he was. The more unfiltered he got, the more wise he was. I want all of us to know that Jesus. And I want that Jesus to transform all of us in the coming weeks as we begin to look at his life. I want us to have a moment beyond like, that's something I should do. I want you to have the moment, that's who I want to become. Can you stand with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? I just want you to sit with this question. It's zero shame. There's no shame in this question because Jesus wants to come and light a fire if it's not true. I just want to ask, is your heart burning for Jesus? Do you long for him? Do you think about him? Do you love his word? Are you all in? The areas that your life is disconnected, do you long for them to be connected? Are you willing to make those decisions for your belief in action to be connected? I want to give you an opportunity if tonight you need to make sure and you need to have that all-in moment. Just go, Nick, I need my heart to burn for the first time, or I need my heart to burn again. I want you to find your whole life in Jesus. So on the count of three, if you know you need to respond tonight, your heart needs to be set on fire with love for Jesus. Maybe for the first time, or it went out and it needs to be lit again. I just want you to raise your hand on three. One, two, three. Just raise your hand real high in the air, real high in the air. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want you to pray this with me. Say, Jesus. Come on, say with some desperation. Say, Jesus, I come before you. I know you love me. I repent of my sin. I receive your forgiveness. I believe you died for me and rose again for me, that you conquered sin and death. I know you have the words of life. You have my purpose in your hands. You know exactly what I'm created to be. Jesus, I need you. I can't light my own heart on fire. I need your fire, your love, to light a love in my heart that does not go out.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.